Right, good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's all right. Now, those of you who at the 7:30 service heard the sermon this morning, I must say it's a very unusual sermon, a very necessary. I've been a Christian for how many years now? Since 1957, 58. The number of sermons I've heard where the pastor mentioned the word hell is less than my five fingers. That's how unpopular it is. And Pastor Stanley Chua just nailed it on the spot. He fearlessly preached it. And that is what is needed today. Because the time is coming when the Lord is returning soon, and people just sort of go along, you know, thinking salvation is a luxury. If you have it, fine. If you don't have it, never mind. That's the type of attitude most church people have. And today's sermon and recorded sermons throughout the rest of the day will drive this lesson home very well. He is a real spiritual commando. Yeah. Yeah. But we are all commandos. Because you are part of the Lord's army, isn't it? You are recruited in army. Before you became a Christian, you have a choice. You want to talk about Christ or not, that's up to you. After you become a Christian, you got no choice. If you don't, then you are a deserter. And it's not good to be a deserter in the Lord's army. Anyway, continue to pray for the sermon, the effect of the sermon for the remainder of the day. It's important to give in prayer the effect of the sermon. But before we look at our lesson today, let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You put it into the heart of Stanley to preach the sermon. We pray that its effect will be great on all who hear it, and all who hear it through the archives of the Wesley website. We pray that we ourselves will be moved by your love, Lord, and nothing else will move us. Moved by your love to bring others into the kingdom. And so we pray for the continual effect of that sermon. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who used pastor, move all of us. We pray now that he, or whom the Lord promised, will be with us to bring us into all truth, will help us today as we study your word to bring us into that truth which you want us to understand from this chapter concerning the end times. And we pray all this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Now, chapter 11 is where we stopped last week. But to recapitulate, it's always good to do that. It's about the two people, the two witnesses, who were killed after their 1,260 days of witness, during which their power was so strong that they could destroy those who tried to destroy their witness. And then at the end of that time, the 42 months, they were then killed. And I think John intends, or rather Holy Spirit through John, intends to reintroduce this idea of martyrdom, which is mentioned briefly in connection with the fifth and the sixth seals. If you turn with me to chapter 6, verse 9. And then he saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they have maintained. That's the fifth seal. Then chapter 7, verse 14. And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the tribulation." Look at verse 13 first of all. "One of the elders answered and said to me, 'These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They wash their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Speaks of martyrdom, of course. So coming back here to this chapter, we have the reintroduction to this. But Christians shouldn't be alarmed by this, because the Lord has already forewarned the witnesses that this, and this is nothing new, that there will be those who suffer martyrdom because of the witness, especially as we come now to the end times. Through this tribulation period of 7, this is going to be multiplied many times. Even now, we have people who are martyred. You see, I use this for my prayers every day, and I just give to you one item. A native missionary woman visits a village of rampant crime and drugs in the Philippines, an area where her son was stabbed years ago. His assailant has been freed from prison on parole, but she has forgiven him, wishes to spread the light of Christ with biblically grounded churches that strive to impact the tribal communities. And such native missionaries are establishing God's kingdom amid opposition from crime rings, enemies, Muslims, and other hostile elements, and so on. This goes on all the time, whether we are aware of it or not. But we ought to be aware of it so that we can keep that in prayer. So I would suggest that you go on the internet and order this prayer line from Christian Aid Mission. And they send you one every month. And every day there's a prayer item. So it's a good discipline for all of us. Then we are told about the beast that came up from the abyss, isn't it? Which is in chapter 11. And verse 7, it says, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast shall come up out of the abyss, will make war with them, and overcome them and kill them. Now, last week I told you that this word beast is therion. Therion is different than zoe. Zoe is an animal, any animal. Even human beings have been called zoe in the Bible. But therion is a different word. It's a very fierce beast. And is used in this context of this creature that comes from the abyss, this fearsome creature. And this is the first mention of this word therion, tautherion. Tor is a definite article in Greek. That means John knows it's not just a beast, but the beast. Now, he's not referring to the beast in chapter 9. You look at chapter 9, in verse 11, about the bottomless pit. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Now, he's not talking about this one. This is an angel. It's just a creature. There are many creatures in the abyss. The abyss is a deep place somewhere, the Bible tells us, in the earth, where all these horrible creatures are kept. So he says he's not talking about this, because he uses the word tautherion. This is more likely to be the one that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. If you turn with me now to Daniel chapter 7, and the verse we want to look at is verse 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up before the three of them which fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering boasts, which was larger in appearance, and his associates. Then, continue looking forward to verse 21. I kept looking. That horn was waging war. See that? Waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until, of course, in verse 22, the glorious event, the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. This is above the end times, of course. So I think John is talking about this beast that corresponds to the Daniel beast, not about the one in chapter 9. And we learn furthermore about this beast in chapter 13. For example, chapter 13, you look at verse 1. And there stood on the sand of the shore a beast coming out. They come out various times, described in various ways, but they are the same beast that comes out from the abyss. Tortarion, the beast. So, we read that in verse 12, how they rose from the dead, and this reminds us, as I said last week, is a guarantee of the resurrection, of our own resurrection. Because for the first time in the tribulation period, they see dead people, two people lying there 3.5 days. No doubt they were dead, or they would be moved away. But they rose from the dead. So at last, the resurrection of Christ is confirmed, and so our resurrection with them. Now we look at verse 13. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. We shouldn't mistake this very powerful impact of the symbolism in verse 13. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, when God told Abraham, "That great city I'm going to destroy because of wickedness." And Abraham said, "Will the righteous God do what is right? Will he destroy the evil with the good, or rather the good with the evil?" In other words, he's afraid that God might destroy good people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did the Lord say after a lot of bargaining? He says, if you find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, this is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 32. If you find 10 righteous people, I will not destroy. There were not even 10 righteous people. So God destroyed Sodom. Now if you look at verse 13, verse 13 says, only 1/10 of the wicked city fell. 9/10 were saved. Imagine that. He didn't destroy, as he did Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole city. He only destroyed 1/10 of the wicked city. In other words, 9/10 were saved. And you remember the other time when God was judging Israel through Elijah, and Elijah said that there was not even I'm the only prophet left. In a mood of self-pity, he said, "God, I'm the only one left." But God told him, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knees to Baal. You are not alone. They are there in the city. But if you look at what we have here today, only 7,000 are killed, and the great majority are saved. That's why I'm trying to tell you about the symbolism. What does this symbolism tell us? This symbolism tells us about the mercy of God, who is always grieving over the people who are rebellious and corrupted. I know we don't have warm feelings towards them. We get angry with them. We say, they preach to you, don't reply in kind, you don't accept the Lord. You want to go to hell, go ahead. That's what we think. But God doesn't think like that. God loves them. God loves them in a way that's not known to us. He God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And this shows you His great mercy and how He sent His Son, the Lamb who is faithful, even to death, so that He may bring others into the kingdom. That's marvelous, isn't it? So verse 13 says, in that hour, while the people were still watching the witnesses ascend, that's what it means by in that hour. That means at the time. when God raised the two witnesses, in that hour, this great earthquake destroyed, as I said, a tenth of the city. And this is a reminder of the resurrection of Christ that I mentioned just now. So, at that time, suddenly they are filled with fear, as it is mentioned there in verse 13. They were terrified. Of course they should be terrified, because this is God's power being released, and in reply to an obstinate rebellion, in reply to the fact they killed the two witnesses. So they give glory to God. They recognize His power and His might that is greater than the beast who killed the two people. God's power is not greater than the beast, the two witnesses will remain dead. But God shows His greater power. He raised them, the two whom the beast had killed. Perhaps when they watch all this, some of them do come to repentance. It doesn't say so, but I would imagine that because many of them were terrified, some of them will become Christians. But this happens during the tribulation, by the way. And because they became Christians, they suffered by being Christians. And who knows, some of them might have been killed. They might be martyrs. Keep that in mind. Because becoming a Christian in that age, that time, is dangerous. But it is quite clear that the world as a whole did not repent, because as we read later on, they continue to blaspheme God because of the plagues that are going to come later on, which we are going to read. So, this 1,260 days, they are rejecting the prophets, and then 3.5 days of rather childish celebration, sending cards to each other, flowers and gifts. Too premature. The Lord, the God of heaven, was the true God. And then they suddenly realized that, as I said, it doesn't mean they were converted. It's just that they were terrified. You compare this with chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15, please. And then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves, and so on. And they said on the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It didn't say they were repenting. They just were frightened. That's all they did. And this is something we can't imagine people would do, but this is what the Bible tells us. And you don't have to look far. The other place, of course, is in chapter 9, verse 21. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their morality, nor of their thefts. So, what does it mean? It means that we have not reached the end of time where there's a final judgment. God is still holding back. An earthquake comes, but it doesn't kill everybody. There you are. The people who are alive are given another day, another day, another week. Such is the mercy of God. It really, when you think about it, you see, why should God do all that? Just finish the whole thing at once. That's what we think. But God loves them. He wants all to be saved. So we haven't reached the time of the final judgment yet, and we will continue to read through this book how God deals with them plague by plague. So now we come to the this verse. Verse 13, we come to the end of this interlude. Remember, John had been giving us a pause in the judgments. After the sixth trumpet, you look at chapter 9, the sixth trumpet, and we read verse 21 just now. Then in chapter 10, you expect the seventh trumpet to be blown, but no. There is an interlude from chapter 10, the whole of chapter 10, from chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 13. The chapter and those 3:13 verses are like a pause between what is to come. And therefore, we read in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. You remember in chapter 8, verse 13, please turn to that. Chapter 8, verse 13. And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Or in the Greek, why? To those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And then you look at verse 14. What does verse 14 say? The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Alright? Now you see the continuity. The third trumpet is going to be blown. So, in verse 14, John announces this: the second woe is past, and then the third woe is to come. But not immediately, because he says the third woe is coming quickly. You expect it to happen very quickly, the next verse, but no, it doesn't. The word quickly is a very interesting Greek word called taku. Taku means not immediately, but sometime in due course it will come. And in fact, the third woe seems to be, as we have been reading for the past few chapters, seems to be the seven bowls or the seven vials, which we are going to read later. We have the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, right? So the third woe is the seven vials. And the seven vials seems to be part of the sixth trumpet. And all the trumpets seems to be part of the seventh seal. You know, sometimes you watch on the New Year's Day or one of these celebrations in Marina Bay, when they shoot a rocket up and then the rocket bursts, one star comes up, and then that star bursts, another one comes up, the star bursts, comes out. The six seals burst, seven trumpets burst, seven bowls, all finally come back to one inside that firework. This seems to be something like that as I read this revelation. So here we are, a verse that tells us that the bowls which are going to come will be introduced in chapter 15, but not quite yet. And that actually take place in chapter 16, introduced in 15, but in 16, that's why the word taku is used. He's coming quickly, but not immediately. Because the seventh trumpet introduces the end of the world. That's why it's left to the last. Chapter 16 onwards. Now let's look at verse 15 and 16. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Well, this is what they've been waiting for, isn't it? The sounding of this trumpet. And just look at the reaction of the elders in the next verse. They all fell down. What other reaction can you give to an announcement like that? Everything is now coming to fruition. Because all through the Bible, and not only in the book of Revelation, this fact that the Lord is going to judge the earth and that Jesus Christ is going to return is all over the the New Testament, from the time when Jesus himself was here, he said he's going to come again. And think about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:10 to 11, which we are very familiar with, how he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things on earth, heaven, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. And well, here we are at the last. We are coming to that point where all knees should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No wonder the elders rose from their and fell down. Indeed, we should too, when we read this about that wonderful day. Now, verse 15, I must explain something. The seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet. Now, you might think that this refers to a trumpet mentioned earlier, and I want to clear the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you please turn to that, 1 Corinthians 15, there was another trumpet. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 52, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 52. Sorry, have I got the right place? 15, verse 52. Yes, I've got it. Look at verse 51 first of all. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall all be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and so on. You know that one. Eh? This is the trumpet that announces the rapture. This is clarified in 1 Thessalonians. If you now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This is what we read. Chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive will be, remain and remain will be caught up. That means those who are still alive when he comes again for the rapture. This is the rapture, okay? Before the tribulation. And be caught up together with the Lord, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So be careful about this. Huh? I don't want you to be confused. This is the seventh trumpet. This is not the trumpet that announces, which occur, I think, shall we say optimistically, 5 years' time, 9 years before Apophis comes. So maybe in 5 years' time this will occur. I don't know whether you expect it, but I think there's some truth in that. So just keep that in mind. This is the last trump, which is announcing the end of the world. And then what else do we read in these verses? All of the people in the creatures, the people in heaven, they sing loud voices, praising God. This magnificent song in verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the kingdoms of Jesus, and he will reign as king. Forever. And the Greek word is, of course, estutos aionas to aionon, which is a Greek way of saying forever and ever. Remember Handel's Messiah? It comes from here. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, forever and ever and ever and ever. Remember that? It comes from here. That's a masterpiece, that's oratorio. And short while ago, our choir sang that. You heard that? Usually, and New Year's Eve, before we leave the Watch Night service, they were saying this. So, the sounding of this seventh trumpet will mark the beginning of the second half of the 7 years. Well, somewhere near that. Nobody can be very sure. But according to the scheme of this Bible teacher, this is what I think is happening. And look at Daniel chapter 7, please. Chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, and nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. His end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be wars, desolation, and will be determined. This is about the crucifixion of Jesus. And that destroyed, the Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem. And then it merges into verse 27. You see, the Bible symbolic language usually merges. And you have to use your God-given otak to try to distinguish between what is what distinction is making. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he put a stop to sacrifice of grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete destruction. One that's decreed is poured out on the one that makes desolate. This is, if you're interested in Daniel, what is happens in the second part of the 7 years corresponds to Daniel's half of the last week, the 70th week, second half of the 70th week. That's just to give you a signpost. If you're not concerned about that, never mind. We just study it for what it is the Lord teaches us from this lesson. But that's quite interesting when we try to link Daniel and Revelation, because Daniel is about God's salvation of his people. Because Daniel doesn't know anything about us. He knew only about Israel and about Michael, who is the angel who defends Israel. But God brings together Daniel and Revelation, and it is up to us to make the connection that with the Lord, the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. Remember, God wants Israel to be saved. Romans chapter 11. Although the Jews are unbelieving today, God still loves them because they are the seed of Abraham. And God promised Abraham that he will bring from him the seed beyond the number of sand on the sea. That includes Israel. But to Israel today is unbelieving. They are not only unbelieving, they are anti-Christian. So now we come to some other connection which I'll point out to you in chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. Before we read that, I'd like to return to Psalm 2. Can you please turn to that? Psalm 2. And we will read the verse which is pertinent to us. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear the fetters and cast them away from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he speaks to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So this tells you about God's reaction to those who reject his anointed. Who's the anointed? The anointed is the Jewish Jesus Christ. He will install him as he did. And you are going to read about that in the Revelation. And then verse 7 says, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten you. Then look at verse 11. Worship the Lord with reverence, rejoice with trembling, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's wonderful news. How blessed are those who take refuge in the Son. So this speaks of the nations raging against God. Now look at verse 17 and 18 now, chapter 11. And they praise God, you have to write down in verse 16, We give thanks, O Lord, God the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged. Eh? Did we read that just now? Psalm verse 1. And thy wrath has come, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So Psalm 2, we read just now, speaks about the nations raging against God, and God establishing, his reaction is to establish his king in the holy hill of Zion. We read that in the Psalm. And then he promises his son that he give them to give him the nations of the world. That we read also. And as an inheritance. So, no more will Israel, the spiritual Israel, just be confined to this strip of land which Abraham came. Just a tiny strip of land on the, bordering the Mediterranean Sea. Enclosed by Egypt to the south, Lebanon to the north, and then to the east by the desert. So, no. God is going to give his king all the kingdoms. We read that just now. And Hallelujah Chorus celebrates that. So this Messiah, who is of course God's king, who is also his son, will overthrow all the nations, even though they rage and fight, as we read in verse 18 of our chapter today. He will still triumph over them and overthrow them. So, in John's vision, which we just read in the two verses, all this has already happened, although it doesn't happen until close to the end of Revelation. As I said, there's a pause between now and the seventh trumpet, which signals the end of the world. But the people are already celebrating. You can see from what they say, they think that this whole thing is actually real. And all those who are suffering, the martyrs, as you read there, in verse 18, the wrath has come, the time came for the dead to be judged, to give reward to whom? Bond servants, prophets, saints, those who fear, and so on. That includes all those who have died, and which have been mentioned in earlier chapters. You notice something about verse 17. We give thanks to thee, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who was. You remember when in chapter 1, if you turn with me to chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Do you notice that the phrase who is to come is absent? Why? Because the future has already arrived. Even by faith they could see it. And this will be solidified, shall we say, in the latter chapters. So the is to come has now become a reality. And all the martyrs who have died, all the churches that are alive, all of us today, all of us by faith, we actually demonstrated to the world that we are waiting for this to come. And here it is. It has all come. If there is no church here, the people will not know that we are waiting for Jesus, right? So it is our faithfulness that demonstrates to the world that God is God, Jesus is the Lord, and the world will end when He returns, because He is the El Shaddai, remember? The Old Testament, the Almighty. The word here used is Hotheos, Hopantokrator. Pantokrator means panto, pan means whole, krator is power. They're all powerful. That corresponds to El Shaddai. In the Old Testament, is Pantokrator in the New Testament. So here he is. He is going to come again, and he's going to destroy the destroyers of the earth. That is a poetic justice, isn't it? Those who destroy the earth. We see people who are polluting the world and so on and so on. I mean, I don't want to go into that, but those who destroy the earth because of profit, because of the almighty dollar, they will, in the end, the Lord will deal with them. It is not that God loves to destroy, it's not that. Because God is destroying all those who have been spoiling His creation. And the purposes that He has is to renew the earth to what it should be before sin came in and spoiled the world. That's His whole purpose. That's marvelous. So it's a time for fullness of joy, isn't it? Because finally God is dealing with all the issues that trouble us all these years, not only this year, but through all the running centuries. You mean fullness of joy? Because they were all singing. Remember verse 17, we give thanks to God, and so on, because of the victory in Christ, because Christ now comes with the power to reign, and comes to reward His servants. That is an interesting phrase, which is very comforting, and we thank God for that. It's found in the Bible. Rewarding His servants, because God loves to reward His servants. He already rewards us with His grace and mercy daily, isn't it? But this is something else altogether. First of all, He tells us, He rewards us because of the achievements, but achievements, we don't think it is all done by ourselves. It's through His grace and mercy that we're enabled to witness, to do whatever God has given us to do, and still He rewards us. And then He tells us about the prophets. The prophets are, in that same verse, you see the verse mentioned in verse 18, the prophets will be rewarded. They are the ones who preach the word in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Remember the two prophets who have just been killed, they are called the prophets also in the time of tribulation. And then all the Christians, all the saints of God who are described in those words, both great and small. Look at your Bible. Both great and small. In other words, all those who revere His name, who are true Christians, who love and serve Him, whether they're famous or obscure doesn't matter. Whether you're Billy Graham or somebody else, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a shining light in the church or you're one of the dimmer lights in the church, doesn't matter. What does it mean, great and small? I'm taking that literally, great and small. So your lesser lights or bigger lights doesn't matter. Whether you're heroes of the faith or you are just those are just faithful with a faith like a grain of mustard seed. That's what the Lord said. If a grain of mustard seed, then you can do great things. You can tell the mountain, be moved, and the mountain will be moved, including those. And including those whose preaching has saved thousands of people, and those who, like what Stanley tells us, just save one. You go to heaven, you see the person say, I'm so glad you talked to me, you know. On that day, remember, you preached me the gospel. That's enough. You receive your reward. Both great and small. Whether you are a famous person in church history, St. Augustine or Martin Luther, doesn't matter. Both great and small. As long as you are faithful and the Lord approves of you. That's wonderful. I love this phrase here because I'm thinking of myself among the small. And it's so comforting to know that God loves the common people. You know the flock and those silent people, you know, who do not, they may not preach and teach, but they are very quietly just plodding on faithfully. Eh? The timid ones, and those Sunday school teachers, even parents, godly parents, who amidst a lot of trial and heartache and disappointments try to get their children to follow the Lord, great and small. Alright, please remember that. As long as they honor the Lord, no one is missing, no one left behind. When I go to Stanley, I always go to him and say, okay, spiritual commando, we are in the Lord's army. So all will be rewarded, including those who have been saved and martyred during the tribulation. Remember the 7 years of trouble for them? Because he keeps a record of everybody who ever lived. That's why abortion is such a terrible thing. Because God created the child in the womb. And they just abort it like that. And then the other side we mustn't forget too. Because he says, destroy those who destroy the earth. That's the other side of the picture, isn't it? We mustn't forget that. Because the wrath of God must be faced. If the grace of God is rejected, as Stanley tells us, then hell is inevitable. And hell is a real place. I'm telling you this again. Hell is a real place. If heaven is real, then hell is real. You can't, when people talk about heaven, I like to go to heaven. Then you mention hell, you say, oh, they just forget it. As Stanley put it so well, it hardly enters the thoughts of most Christians. We don't think about it. But hell is real. And sometimes God sends people there. We have it on the internet. People who have gone, by God's grace, who have died for a short while. In that short time, God takes them and sends them to this place. Sometimes to heaven, sometimes to hell. There they see all the things happening. Oh, terrible, they say. Never, never. You will wish this on your worst enemy. That is a terrible place to be in. And I won't mention the name. This man saw one of the teachers, the false teachers there. And he cried out, tell my people, don't listen to what I'm saying in that book. Don't. Or they will come and join me. Don't go back and tell them. God doesn't often do that, but when he does, it really opens your eyes. Because there are no other alternatives. It's either heaven or hell. There's no place in between the top where people can wander around doing whatever they want to do when they were on earth. It's like people just understand. These people who don't know the Lord, it's like a clock attached to a bomb, it's ticking all the time. Every day of their life, if they don't accept the Lord, they're growing closer and closer to hell. And they don't realize that. Therefore, you and I must tell them, if you really love people and love the Lord, you have to tell them that God loves them. And they must love him too, because there comes a day when you destroy the earth. Verse 19 reads, "And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Now, the temple of which is spoken here, the earthly temple no longer exists, because when John saw the vision, it had been destroyed in AD 70. We all know that. So this is a true temple of God, has never been destroyed. The true temple of God is where it is now, where the throne of God is. And in that temple, the old temple had been destroyed. Even the temple in Jerusalem, they did not have the tabernacle, because the things had been destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant is no longer there. So at the time of Jesus, when there was a temple, there was no ark there. It's empty, because they don't know where the ark is. But here we read in verse 19, "And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple." It's so important, the ark, because it contains the Ten Commandments, and the ark is the covering, is also the place where the sacrificial blood is placed. So that is very important. And the Lord is secure up in heaven, although the earthly temple has been destroyed and the ark can no longer be found. Anyway, it doesn't matter. This is an earthly symbol. Jerusalem, supposed to be a holy city, is become an unholy city. They break God's commandments right and left. And the Lord Jesus told them that, "You know, I would have saved you, but you refuse to be saved. So whatever is going to happen is going upon you, it will come upon you." That's very sad. But I want you to turn me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Where are you, Jeremiah? The problem is I don't have a table to put this, so that I have to... I know where it is. Chapter 3 is here. Chapter 3, verse 16. "And it shall be in those days, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they miss it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again." This speaks of the time when, in the tribulation, after the tribulation, when the heavenly temple is revealed, the true ark is there. You don't need the old ark anymore. That has been desecrated, destroyed, touched by unholy hands and so on. The true ark is there. And thank God for that. That there is a symbolic ark in heaven, which is untouched by human hands. And that tells us of a new and better covenant, rather than the old covenant represented by that old ark. But this is a new one, and it's in heaven, where the blood of Christ offered himself, as the Bible tells us, without spot to God. Hebrews chapter 8, please. Verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Then verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. Then chapter 9 of Hebrews, please. Verse 11, remembering what we have read just now. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, remember, good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this earth, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained a redemption, eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more, verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And then verse 24, for Christ did not enter a place made with hands. You see that? That's heavenly tabernacle that we have been reading about. For Christ did not enter a place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into the heavenly, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he, that is Jesus, has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 27-28, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes a judgment, no reincarnation, eh? Die once, then after that the judgment, either heaven or hell. Last verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. That means his coming again is not to deal with sin anymore. That is already dealt with at Calvary. The second time is to those who eagerly wait for him. That's us. We're eagerly waiting for him. And then, to close today's study, verse 19 says, there were peals of thunder, lightning, and on these flashes of lightning, rumbling peals of thunder. It's God's signature, as it were, on these events. God says, I approve of this. And so he sends thunder and lightning and so on, the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And this will occur in more detail. But you remember the thunder and lightning also appear when you open the seventh seal, and then you appear again. Not only the seventh trumpet, the seventh seal, but the seventh bowl. All this will be repeated again for us later on. Well, we stop there today. Just in time. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before you to thank you for giving us this time. It is the Spirit who gives us the truth. It is he who reveals to us what we need to know. And we sing with all the saints in what we read today. We give thanks to thee, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Blessing upon your name, O Lord God, who has given us this blessing of knowing this in our own time. Thank you, Lord. May the Holy Spirit who indwells us remind us of these things, not only today, but every day, so that we rejoice in your presence and we do the work that you ask us to do. You have not left us behind, Lord. Help us not to leave anyone else behind, especially those in our families. Give us the courage, O Lord, to speak. Above all, Lord, give us that love that you had in Christ for us, and now put that love in us to show the love to others who are lost. O Lord, take away our laziness of mind and spirit, we pray. Give us a sense of urgency. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.